excuse me, from the epistle of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Philippians 2, 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it this morning. Well, today is World Communion Sunday, and as the name implies, it's a day when we partake in Holy Communion. But it's also a day when we celebrate Christian unity. It's that practice that we partake across the church of breaking bread with one another and remembering both that night of betrayal when Jesus was betrayed by his own, and when we do what is now called or began what is now called the Lord's Supper, and then remembering Jesus' sacrifice. But it's also a time for remembering that around the world, in different languages and with different traditions and customs, and in various forms of liturgy, the Lord's Supper is celebrated throughout Christianity. And although we may be only one small part of that in our corner of the world, we are still a very important part, because it reminds us that we are part of the larger body of Christ, one that has over 2 billion members. And it reminds us that we have an obligation to not only participate in this sacred meal, but to share it with others. For while the bread and the juice or the cup alone is significant, it is only when we do it in community, only when we take and eat in community, that the meal fulfills its potential for being for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the embodiment of God's grace, that's God's love within us. Well, World Communion Sunday is the reason that I picked these verses from Philippians. I don't usually preach from the epistles or the letters that we call them, but this week I found within them great wisdom and insights that I think remain very applicable in our time. And I think Paul's message of love and unity is needed perhaps more today than I've ever known it before. As I read those words this week in Paul's letter, I couldn't help but think how contrary they are to what we are bombarded with every day when we pick up a newspaper, when we listen to the television reports, when I go out into town or go down to the diner or go out to the local football game, and yes, even sometimes in our own churches. And what I hear most often is anger and dissension, intolerance for opinions that differ from our own. Christian people, folks that claim Christ as Lord and Savior, are often found putting others down, judging others based on their own worldview. I see impatience and hatred, and yes, sometimes even directed at our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. It's as if the vows and commitments that we have made as Christ followers have been forgotten or don't even exist. But listen again to Paul's words. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let us look not to our own interest, but to the interests of others. And let the same mind be in us that's in Christ Jesus. You may be thinking, is this even possible? Being unified in the same mind? Doing nothing out of our own ambitions or egos? Practicing humility to the point where we are more concerned with the interest of others than we are our own interest? That's pretty countercultural, isn't it? That runs against a lot of things that we've been taught from when we were little children. We might be thinking that, heck, we can't even agree on what color carpet to put down or where to set the temperature gauge in the sanctuary. How could we ever be unified? We get confused and frustrated, and we have a hard time imagining the church that way, much less a unified world. Now, when I talk about unity in the church, I'm not talking about Trinity UCC per se. I'm talking about the church universal, all those various denominations and different ways of practicing Christianity in the world today. But I think these things can apply to our local churches as well. I'd like to share with you a statement from the Reverend Will Willimon. And he described a very different church back in the early days of the church. He wrote that the pagan Roman world looked at the early church and marveled that there was a group of people that wasn't organized as the world organized itself. In other words, it wasn't based on power or family relationships or gender or class or even money. But the surrounding Roman culture said, see how they love each other. See how much they love each other. And that alone carried a significant message to that early culture, the Roman culture. So what has happened? What has changed? Why don't our churches love each other? I think, don't misunderstand me, I think churches today are doing many things right. I've seen incredible acts of love and generosity being done in our church and in our community. But on a larger scale, it's not unusual to hear how the world looks at the Christian church with its various denominations and various theological arguments and different stances on social issues. And they point to us and say, look at how much they fight with each other. Why would I ever want to be a Christian? And you don't have to look very far to see it, do you? Because the secular world loves nothing more than to point out when Christians are being hypocritical. From the content and the tone of Paul's letter, I think he was dealing with an issue very similar to this. And it's a good bet that Paul was writing to the church because they were experiencing arguments and dissension and a lack of unity. Maybe they had even descended into name-calling and talking behind one another's backs. Maybe there were hard feelings, and maybe even people had even left the church. So it's not like that early church was perfect or without issues. Many of those early church problems were documented, well documented. Things like whether non-Jews were to be allowed in as Christians, and whether the Gentiles had to undergo circumcision and adhere to the law of Moses. Certainly, all of us know, if we've spent any time around the church, that unity is always a work in progress. A work in progress. Sometimes divisions occur because of our different backgrounds, different economic levels, different educational backgrounds. We come from different parts of the country. Some of us have a different language, different gender, different race, all things that contribute to how we view the world. I see the world quite a bit differently than I did, I don't even want to think how many years ago, when I left Vermont in 1978. But you know, I think that's good. I think it's good that we're different and we see the world differently. Because didn't God create a world of diversity? Think about it. He didn't create us all to be alike, but he created us in a unique fashion, and he called it good. We are all so different, so it's pretty normal for us to see things differently, I think. So back to my question, then, what has changed between that early church and today's churches? And after thinking about it for some time, I've concluded that even though the early church had its problems, there was something else more meaningful that kept them together. It's not unlike in this country, how we shout and we snarl at one another until something external threatens us. And then we see members of Congress, opposite members of the Congress, the parties in Congress, kneel together in prayer. And we see strong leadership, or we see strong support for our country and our leadership, irrespective of party affiliation. It reminded me of the things that happened after 9/11, or in response to some of the natural disasters that we've seen hit us. When there is something bigger, people tend to put aside their petty differences and focus on the values, the things that we hold dear, and focus on those things. That's why you see people of different races and different economic backgrounds pulling each other out of the floods in Houston, Texas. I don't think either one of them cared how the other voted at that particular point in time. But then, as time passes, we fall away quickly, don't we? We're a fickle people. And we descend once more into our petty squabbles. So if the church in Philippi has reached this point, what is it that Paul can say that can bring them back together? What is it he can remind them of? And what should we as modern-day Christians be thinking about as we too look to avoid some of these same pitfalls? Well, if we return to our scripture today in Philippians, the part that follows what I've just read earlier is where Paul actually uses a poem or a song, and it begins in verse 6 and goes through verse 11. Theologians have surmised that this was likely a hymn and one that was pretty well known to the people. They probably sang it frequently. But the hymn is a proclamation of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was, the fact that Jesus existed in the beginning, before creation, and it speaks to Christ not being subordinate to God, but being God. And it moves from this declaration of who God or who Christ is to expounding on the things that Jesus did, the behaviors of Christ. It wasn't enough, Paul said, just to say that Jesus was the Christ, but to act on that proclamation. In other words, behave like we really believe it, and make it a part of who we are. Allow it to become our identity, and then live by it. Paul told the Philippians to imitate Christ, to move from singing about Christ to being Christ. You see, to have Jesus Christ within us should be the most important part of our identity. And Paul tells the Philippians, and I like this part, to work out their salvation, to work out their identity in Christ with fear and trembling, remembering that the power that works within us is none other than God. It's a pretty sobering thought, this process of God working within us, shaping us and molding us into human beings having the mind of Christ. And Paul's words imply that it's something that takes time, like any process will, which also means that it's pretty likely we'll make some mistakes along the way. And aside from avoiding all those things that Paul cautioned us against, like letting our egos get in the way, or putting our self-interests before the interest of others, or forgetting that we are, in fact, God's children, I think we fall prey to that same lack of focus that occurs in our society. We forget about the most important thing that pulls us together, and we look instead at the things that divide us. The answer lies in what Paul said to the Philippians. Remember the glory and the magnificence of the God we proclaim and worship. Remember the glory and magnificence of the God that we proclaim and worship. Despite the fact that we come from different places, we are still all attempting to walk in the same direction. We are attempting to walk toward the Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who came for us is the one we are following. Paul could have easily pointed out their problems and scolded them. He could have said, "Aren't you ashamed for picking sides and fighting against one another? You know, you really ought to act more like Christians should." And although that may have been true, Paul takes a different approach. He tells this divided congregation to adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Take on the Spirit of Christ. Think like Christ thinks. Do what Christ does. And a big part of that is learning to listen respectfully. Try to understand other viewpoints. And yes, forgiving one another sometimes when it's necessary. These are all important parts of that process of taking on the mind of Christ and working out our salvation. My friends, we don't always have to agree. In fact, if we all agreed on everything, we'd have a different problem. Because I'm convinced that we're all going to have different viewpoints. And if we suppress those voices, then that to me is another problem. So we are going to have different viewpoints, and we need to express those. But what we must do, what we must never lose sight of, is who we are, on where our identities lie, and to whom we belong. We are children of the living God, placed in this world to be the salt and the light in a world of darkness. If we can do this, then I'm convinced the powers of this world will once again look at us in amazement and say, "Look! Look at how much they love each other. Look at how much they love each other." Lord God, I thank you for this day and for each one here to celebrate this World Communion Sunday, when we can remember that we are just one of many, many hundreds of thousands of millions of people, Lord, who celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be with each one now, and may each one feel your presence, your loving grace within them as we partake in this bread and in this cup this morning. Amen.